Together tonight. Jesus is here. 345. Here from the world to return, Jesus to seek. Burdens light, pray that he would. He can cheer us, and we pray that tonight we would know his blessing upon us. We thank you for your love to us, for drawing us together. Receive our worship and our praise and our thanks. Make Jesus real to us tonight, and may your Holy Spirit make his presence known to us and cause us to hear your word in a way that will profit our souls. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In number 145, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. 145. Thank you. this night rejoices. This is a hymn that shepherds could have sung. And this morning we looked at that portion of scripture. We'll return to it tonight. But the shepherds saw and heard the angels, and they received the message, and they went to see Jesus. And we want to go to Jesus as they did as well. And we want to rejoice tonight with them in his coming. 150. Chapter 2. That was page 1043 in the Pew Bible. 1043, Philippians chapter 2. We read about the incarnation of Jesus Christ in many places in the New Testament. The Gospels tell us the events of the incarnation, and John takes us back into eternity before Jesus was even come to earth. And here the Apostle Paul speaks of it in terms of his humbling himself and his obedience to God, and he gives us thereby an example for us to follow in humility and in seeking the good of one another, even above ourselves. So here we have then the incarnation of Jesus Christ as our example for living. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Hear the word of God. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May we learn the lesson that Jesus set for us. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we come to you tonight having read about our Lord Jesus Christ and his humbling of himself to become our Savior. He had to take upon him the form of man, actually become a man, the form of a servant. He became the lowliest of men when he died on that cross and bore our sins. And what he did for us is something that we could never do for one another. We could never be sin bearers because of our own sins. And yet the humility that Jesus had and the selflessness that he had and the looking out for the needs of others that he had, this is something we can imitate. Help us to do it. Forgive us that we're so often gripped by our own necessities and our own responsibilities and our own personal difficulties in this life that we have no time or thought for others. May that not be the case, but may we, like our Lord Jesus Christ, give ourselves to him first and then to others. And let his mind truly be in us, we do pray. We also ask that as this Christmas season is upon us and a lot of extra activities, not only in church, but in our homes and people doing things and taking time for preparations, we pray, God, that you might grant grace, that we'd stay healthy, that we'd stay focused on Jesus, that we would not become stressed, and that we would find great joy in knowing of your love expressed through Jesus. And we pray that with one another there might be a drawing together in Christ. Bless every opportunity and every attempt to make Jesus known during this Christmas season. Even our caroling tonight and whatever is done for Christ. May it be done in such a way as to bring him glory, to show the world that he is the Savior who has come. We give thanks to you then tonight, even as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 122, in the praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. And my apologies that we sang the tune to this hymn this morning with a different text, but I don't think you'll mind. And here's a hymn that expresses not only the greatness and the glory of Jesus, but praise for him that should be ours. 122. To the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, page 905. 905, Luke chapter 2. Tonight we're going to think especially about the words of the angel, angels plural, to the shepherds. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, reading through verse 14. Luke 2, 8. Now they were in the same country, shepherds, living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." May God lead us to his word tonight. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we always have need of being instructed in the truths of your word and in knowing how to apply them to our lives. I pray that your Holy Spirit will make plain to us the truth that is here and show us Jesus again and draw our hearts to him. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. These words spoken to the shepherds are, of course, relevant to us. Otherwise, they would not be in Scripture. And I'd like to show you their relevance to us tonight. And also, perhaps, look at some misunderstandings that prevail in some quarters about these words. And we're going to look at them in three sections. The message of a single angel to the shepherds, the two sections, and then the message of the entire group of angels together. Look with me first of all then, in verse 10, where the angel says to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." I'd like to show you tonight that this great message of the angels is really in three sections, and there are three groups of people that are targeted. This message is directed to three groups of people, and to each one of these groups of people there is application to be made to ourselves. And in the verse we just read, there's a special message in the first instance to Israel. Look again where it says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Now, it helps sometimes to know the Greek text behind the English translation, and you can't always do that without knowing the Greek, but often you can by comparing translations and sometimes looking at commentaries. But what we don't see in the English translation is an article before the word people. In other words, what the angel said to the shepherds was this: "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people." And an article always designates a specific group, the people. Who are the people? Whenever we find this phrase used in the scriptures, it almost on every occasion refers to the people of Israel. They are the people. And we find, for instance, just a few verses back at the end of chapter 1, and the prayer of Zechariah, verse 68 of chapter 1, we read these words: "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." And in the first instance, Jesus came to the Jews. And it's something that we need to bear in mind. Jesus said one time to his disciples, when he sent them out on a mission two by two to preach and to heal, he said, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He said on another occasion, "I have been sent to them. I've been sent to Israel. And we need to recognize here that God was keeping his promise to a nation, to the Jewish people. And that means a lot to you and me, simply for the fact that it shows us that God is faithful and God does keep his promises. The angel said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people." And Zechariah said, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." And Zechariah and the angel see in the coming of Jesus Christ, in the first instance, a visitation of God Almighty among his ancient people. He goes on in verse 69 of chapter 1 to say that God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. The mercy promised to our fathers. Who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus knew himself then to be the Old Testament Messiah. He was the fulfillment of all the promises made specifically to Israel. And as I say, that has reference to you and me in the fact that it shows us that God is faithful, keeping his word, keeping his promises. But it tells us something else. It reminds us that you and I, as Gentile believers, need to have a heart for Jewish people. You and I need to pray that Jewish people be saved. You and I need to be concerned about what's going on in the nation of Israel, way across the ocean, halfway across the world, because the Jewish people are once again gathered into a nation of their own. We need to be concerned about what happens there. And we think of the words of the apostle when he says, "The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek." And there's this progression, and there's this method of approach that Paul delineates in that statement and in his own ministry, to the Jew first. And so you and I need to have a heart then for Jewish people. God did when he sent his son. He still does today. And as I like to remind people all the time, when we come to the end of the Bible, Jesus still designates himself as a son of David. And all through the book of Revelation, there are these references to the Jews. And they are to be in our hearts as well. So that's the first thing. He says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people." Well, going on, in verse 11, he says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, here's the second designation. In the first instance, the message of joy, the gospel, comes to the Jews. But now it comes specifically to these few men who had gathered in the field taking care of their sheep, these shepherds. How many were there? A dozen, maybe? Not very many. And this is what the angel says to them. "There's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And that is quite astounding. To know that Jesus Christ came as the Messiah of Israel and that he was there for the nation, even as John tells us in John 1, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. He came to his own people, the Jews, and they by and large rejected him, which was so very tragic. Yet, having said that, the angel now focuses on these few men in the field. And he says, "He's born to you." You men. 5, 10, 12. And that says something so wonderful about the graciousness of God. Though he has a whole nation in his heart, he always personalizes the message. It speaks to individuals. And though the angel could have come to the religious leaders gathered in Jerusalem. Though the angel could have come to a mass of people at the temple, he came to a few men watching sheep. Do you see the grace of God there? God cares about individuals. God cares about these few men gathered. Instead of coming in the first instance to the nation with a great announcement that the Messiah has come, he comes to these shepherds. What kind of people were they? They were workaday sort of people. They were the average man. They were rugged individuals, most likely because they spent so much time outdoors. They raised sheep. That was their living. They were not scholars. They were not religious leaders. They were not priests. They were not government officials. They were shepherds. That says something about the grace of God. A lot of times we get the idea that God somehow favors certain classes of people. Those that are really highly intelligent and well-educated, well, God has a special place for them. Or those in government circles. Or we think religious leaders are specially favored by God. And I want to be the first to tell you that that is not so. Preachers like me are not favored by God. We're not any better as preachers than any of God's people. We have a calling that few have, but we're called not because we're better than others. It's simply the way God has arranged his gifts. So here he comes to shepherds. And don't think that because you're not a religious leader or a preacher, or a highly educated individual, or someone of importance in the government, or any of those things, that you're not important to God, because you are. And that's what this means, that they came to the shepherds. You who work for a living, and you who have the mundane tasks allotted to you in life, to keep house, to raise children, to earn a living, God is concerned with you. And isn't that just a wonderful message to take to heart? We make these distinctions, these class distinctions, and these distinctions based on education and rank and all of that, but God does not. He came with a message to shepherds. What does he say to them? There is born to you. See, that's the working word there, that pronoun, you. He's speaking now directly to the shepherds. And he says, there's born to you. Yes, he's come for all the people, but he's born to you. Yes, Jesus Christ came for all the people, but he came for you as individuals. And everybody needs to take to heart the individual and personal nature of the gospel call. And as I so often say, unless a person is able to say from his heart, Jesus died for me, Jesus came here for me, I doubt if there's any real salvation that's taken place in the heart. We need to make it personal, as Paul did. He loved me and gave himself for me. There's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, a Savior. These shepherds needed to be saved. Everybody needs to be saved. The religious leaders need to be saved. Jesus went to Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus said to Nicodemus, that religious leader, you need to be born again. And whoever Jesus was speaking to, he told them they needed to be saved. It's interesting that among the 12 apostles that Jesus called, there were no religious leaders. Did you know that? Among the 12 apostles, there were no Pharisees. There were no priests. There were no religious leaders. They were all what we would call common, ordinary people. We only know the occupations for sure of 5 of them. 4 fishermen and 1 tax collector, and he was despised for the work he did. We don't know about the others. They were so common and ordinary, we might say, that their occupations weren't even listed. And it wasn't until light came to one Pharisee in particular who hated Jesus and hated Christians and sought to kill them, one Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee. He was humbled by a sight of Jesus, and he became himself an apostle. The only Pharisee, the only religious leader among them. But the point is, the shepherds needed a Savior, as does everyone. The Savior was born. You and I have our greatest need met by the coming of Jesus, because we are sinners who need to be saved. That's all. We are sinners who need to be saved. And Jesus came to save us. That's why he came from heaven to earth. That's why he went from Bethlehem to Calvary. That's why he went to the cross, to the tomb from which he came out alive and ascended to heaven. And he's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him, because he ever lives to make intercession for them. This living Lord Jesus Christ who died for you. A Savior has been born to you. He's Christ. That means the Anointed One, the Messiah of Old Testament expectation. And he's the Lord. That's a reference to his deity. He's the Lord God, the eternal, almighty God, the Lord. And so wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, was the Lord. And that was something that might have been, under different circumstances, very difficult for the shepherds to believe. But they believed the angel's message. God in a stable, the Lord in a manger. They believed it. And they went to see him. So the angel came to shepherds. But there's a third group. Look at verse 13. And for this third group, the entire angel host was summoned. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Who's the third group then? Everybody. There was the people, Israel especially. There were the shepherds, a few individuals. But now the angels don't want any mistake in the minds of these shepherds or in our minds that Jesus Christ came for everyone. Look what it says. On earth, peace. He's concerned about the earth and everyone on it. Goodwill toward men. Amen. And now the message of the angels has been universalized. It's not just the people of Israel, not just a few shepherds, but everyone. What does he say? First of all, glory to God in the highest heaven that would be. Glory to God because his Son has appeared. And there's glory to God because everything that God is to be demonstrated in his Son as he walks this earth. The power of God demonstrated in Jesus as he performs miracles and puts the sea to sleep. The love of God demonstrated as with great compassion he goes around healing and helping. The wisdom of God. The words that came out of his mouth astounded people. Where did this man get this wisdom, they asked? His purity and holiness, a divine purity and holiness. Nobody could accuse him of any wrongdoing, any sin whatsoever. And Jesus Christ was absolutely free of sin. And he was tested. He was brought to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. No, for 40 days without food, the devil came to him. No sin. And when Pilate interrogated him, he says, "I find no fault in this man." He was absolutely perfect. The glory of God demonstrated in the life of Jesus. But then it says, on earth, peace. And isn't that a phrase that is very misunderstood by people? Peace on earth. And we send Christmas cards with peace on earth, and we sing about it, and people say, but there's no peace. And there's that poem by Longfellow that was made into a Christmas hymn. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, peace on earth, but there's no peace. And he was troubled by that. Well, we need to understand that the angels were not referring in the first instance to political peace. They weren't talking about the absence of war, as we usually think of peace. How do we know that? Well, there was no war in the world when Jesus came into it. The Romans had conquered, and though they might have bludgeoned peoples into submission, we might say, yet there was peace. There was a complete absence of war. Yes, Roman soldiers were everywhere to maintain that peace. It was a totalitarian state, but there was peace. Jesus did not come to bring political peace. It's not to say that he will not one day. The world in which we live today is in turmoil. There are wars. There are malicious people like those in ISIS, killing and maiming and all over the world. There are horrible things happening. We don't live in a peaceful world today. But Jesus will come and bring that sort of peace when he returns. So he didn't come in the first instance to bring political peace. Nor did he come only to bring subjective peace. What do I mean by that? The feeling of well-being that we sometimes have, that God gives us, that everything is going to be well. We've got nothing to worry about. And Paul speaks of that when he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And there is a subjective peace that comes to the believer. But that's not, in the first instance, what he's talking about. Why? Well, because that's secondary to what I'm going to tell you about next. But also because that kind of peace is something that we don't always have. Let me just say that outright. The believer doesn't always have peace. There are times when our hearts are troubled. There are times when we are in turmoil. There are times when we are perplexed. There are times when we don't understand what God is saying to us in his word. There are times when even scripture doesn't seem to make sense to us, and it doesn't seem to coincide with what's happening in our lives. There are times of great trouble in our souls. It's not always peace. That's the nature of living in this world, where we still have inward sin and we still have an earth that's cursed because of the sin. And all things go bad at times and we don't know why. There's not always peace, and I'm being quite frank with you tonight, there's not. And I don't think any Christian can honestly say that He's always at peace and free from turmoil and struggle. Because that's not the way life is. Thank God that there are those times. Thank God that what Paul said in Philippians, that the peace of God which passes understanding very often does guard our hearts. And it often comes after great seasons of prayer. But that's not what the angels were referring to. What are they referring to then? What kind of peace did Jesus come to bring? The peace of sins forgiven. I'm saying to you tonight, that's the most important kind of peace. Because if you know that your sins have been paid for, and though you've sinned against heaven, and though you continue to do those things that you don't want to do, but yet you do them, and you've got this struggle within you with sin, and it keeps rearing its ugly head, and you're ashamed, you don't know what to do sometimes, yet the sin question has been dealt with on the cross, and you've been pardoned. Even though you struggle with it, you've been pardoned. And that's why we can go on living, because we know that though we are sinners, yet we've been reconciled to God through the death of His Son. And that's what Zechariah was praying about as well, back there at the end of chapter 1. He says in verse 77, and this is so important, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins. The remission of their sins. And I'm saying to you tonight, if you've come to Jesus, He has forgiven all your sins. All of them. Past, present, and future. And there's peace between you and God. Peace in the sense that sinners are reconciled to a holy God through the death of His Son, because Jesus Christ on the cross paid for our sins. And that means everything to us. And yes, sometimes we have subjective peace. Sometimes we have that feeling of well-being that everything's going to be all right. Sometimes we don't. But we always know that God is not opposed to us because we're in Christ. And God is not against us. And God is not offended by us anymore, because our sins were laid on Jesus. And God the Father has accepted what Christ did on our behalf, so that we're accepted. We're in. There's peace, you see. And that's the peace Jesus came to give, primarily. That's the peace on earth. And everywhere on this earth, people can know that peace if they come to Jesus. Again, thank God there's a subjective peace that comes to us from time to time. And in the future, when Jesus comes, there will be political peace on this earth forever. Not only will wars stop, but tears will be dried, sadnesses and sorrows put away forever. But in the first instance, He came to give that peace between God and men. The holiness of God, the sinfulness of man. He reconciles us in Himself to God. God is in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. That's the peace. And that's the peace we need before anything else. To give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins. And then, goodwill toward men. And we'll look for a few moments at this phrase and then we'll be done tonight. There's glory to God in the highest. The glory of God is seen in Jesus. Peace on earth. The peace that comes through the reconciling work of Jesus on Calvary. But then, what about this goodwill toward men? What does that mean? Well, it has become fashionable after certain manuscripts were discovered in the 19th century to change a lot of words that have traditionally come down to us in Scripture. And as you know, I think very highly of the manuscript tradition that's behind the King James Version and the one before us tonight, and I don't think there's a need to change this phrase, as many have done. What have they done? I've taken this word goodwill, sometimes it means favor, pleasure, and they've taken it, which is in the nominative case, and they've turned it into the genitive case. What does that mean? It means this. They've made the word goodwill, instead of a noun in the subject of the sentence, it becomes an object of the preposition. And this is the way some people read it. On earth, peace toward men of goodwill. Maybe you've seen that translation somewhere. Peace toward men of goodwill. In other words, if you're a person of goodwill, if you're nice to people, you do good things for them, then God will give you peace. Some take it to mean that there are only certain people to whom God has favor, and it is those certain few that are the objects of his peace. Peace to man in whom he is well pleased. And they narrow it down to a certain group of people upon whom God has pleasure. All of that by changing a nominative into a genitive, a subject into an object of the preposition. All because they dug up a few old manuscripts and they say, oh, we need to change this. I'm saying to you, no, we don't need to change this. What we have here is what I believe the angel said to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What was he saying? He's saying that God is displaying his goodwill to you by sending his Son. It's the same message as John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's what we read, for instance, twice in the book of Titus. This is what the apostle writes. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And then he says, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Goodwill toward men. And that's why the gospel is good news. That's why the angel could say early on, good tidings of great joy. The message of the gospel and of the coming of Jesus into this world is that anybody who wants to be saved can be saved. Goodwill toward men. God gives his Son that the world can be saved. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is in as universal terms as it could possibly be. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill toward man. That's the heart of God. He sends his Son into the world, not for a select few, but for everyone. And the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared for all men. And so Christmas is indeed a message of good tidings and of great joy. It's for you. It's for your family members. It's for your friends. For everybody you know. It's for shepherds. It's for school teachers. It's for scientists. It's for politicians. It's for the rich. It's for the poor. It's for everyone. Aren't you glad? That's the heart of God. Jesus Christ came to save. And anybody who comes to him will be saved. Let us pray. Gracious Father, how thankful we are for this wonderful message, these good tidings of great joy that a Savior has come for everyone, regardless of race or background or financial status or anything else. It's for everyone. And may we take the message to heart and be glad that it came for us. And be glad that it came for others. May it be our desire this Christmas and always to bring many to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Use us, please, to that end, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Together, hymn number 370, Jesus Saves, 370. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.